Thanks for joining us this morning. If you're a guest here, I want to say welcome. My name is Pastor Matt. If you've been around the last couple of weeks, you probably wondered who the pastor was. Here I am. I have been on vacation, enjoying meeting my little boy. And so I just wanted to say a couple things as your pastor here. Thank you. Thank you so much for all the prayers that you guys have given us over the last couple of months. I've been overwhelmed by the love and just gifts of over-the-top gifts for our kid. I swore I would never have a spoiled kid, so thanks for breaking that promise already. But we so appreciate just the generosity that has been pouring out from you. And I want to say especially thank you to David and to Luke. They held the fort down so I could have some time off. Huge thanks to them and to Tim Morris, Jim Barber, and David for preaching for me. Come on. I told Tim when he preached for me, it's only the second time in 3.5 years that I've been here and haven't preached, so it was cool just to be a part of that. But I want to brag on you a little bit, too. I can brag on you. You can't brag on yourself, but I can brag on you. I put a post up this week in our closed Facebook group to help a family in need, and you answered in less than 7 minutes. It was actually funny because I put the post up, and then the kid needed a diaper change and wanted to eat, so I went, and I looked back at my laptop, and I was like, uh-oh, it has exploded. So in 7 minutes, I had the gifts met, and then there was seven or eight other people within 15 minutes who said, we want to help. And so we're going to be able to help out that family. And so I just want to say thank you. Thanks for your generosity. You guys are awesome. There's tons of opportunities out there. Go get them. Go keep being the church that God has called us to be. So thank you. Anyway, we are in week two of our series. I don't even know what it's called. What's it called? Hey, that one. So you didn't see that coming. just kidding. So last week, David kicked us off on Expect the Unexpected, and he talked about how the lineage of which Jesus came from was just one you would never pick. You never thought we'd preach a fun sermon out of the genealogy of anybody, but the genealogy of Jesus is so cool because what it does is it gives us a tangible list of hope. As you read through that list, one of the things you realize is that it screams the fact that God is faithful to a bunch of faithful screw-ups. That it doesn't matter where you came from, what you've done, what is in your past, that God has the ability through Jesus to redeem the narrative of your story. And so we see tangible hope in there for parents who didn't have the parents they thought they should have. And so they look forward maybe with fear and anticipation, the lineages of Jesus has this. We look at sons and daughters who didn't think they had what it takes, and you see the genealogy of Jesus and go, God can redeem anything. As David said, you can bring beauty out of brokenness. And so this week, what we're going to talk about is the unexpected plan. Because the plan that Jesus came with, the Christmas story we read about, we can become so familiar with it, but it's actually a ridiculous story. Like if you thousands of years ago had to sit down and say, okay, the Savior of the world is coming, write the story in which he makes his entry, none of you were writing this story. It's just such an unexpected, wild, out-of-the-box story. And so we're going to talk about that today and what that means for us in 2020 and some serious implications it has for us. Have you ever tried to plan something? Maybe it's an event, a wedding, or something like that, and you're partway down the planning process and you meant to go there, but somehow you're over there in the planning process. You're like, how did we get here? Maybe you've been walking the journey of faith a long time, and you've been asking God, God, would you deliver me from this anxiety? Maybe it's a specific fear. Maybe it's a sin. God, deliver me from this. And you're hoping for this cute, quaint little answer in which God goes, done. Is that what happens? No. 9 times out of 10, God says, you want to get rid of that? All right, we're going right into it. I'm going to pull you right into your biggest fear and anxiety to show you that I was there. Like so many times in my life, I look at God and go, I don't like this plan. I don't like this story, but only God. And as I sit there and I look back on these stories, I go, wow, how incredible. What was God doing? I never saw that coming. And that's exactly what the story of Jesus would have done to the first century Jews who lived at the time when Jesus was born. You see, they had a plan for God. They thought, all right, surely this Messiah that's been prophesied about for years and years to come, he's going to show up and he's going to be a political deliverer and he's going to set us above all the nations around. We want a king who's going to come make all things right, right now. And that was their hope. That was their anticipation. But if you've been walking the journey of faith, you know that God's plan is never what you want. Not always, anyway. God's plan is far more patient and far more painful. Let me say, you know that to be true today? That God's plan in your life is often far more patient and far more painful. So what we're going to do today is we're going to open to a passage you've probably not spent a lot of time in the book of Luke. And we're going to talk about this plan. Now, before we get there, you need to understand a few things. Jesus was born into a Jewish family, and Jewish family had a lot of rules and rites and rituals in which they had to follow. And one of those, when the baby was 40 days old, they had to bring the baby to the temple, and they had to offer a sacrifice on behalf of the kid. And basically, it's a statement of gratitude, saying thanks to God for sparing the firstborn, giving us his firstborn, so here's a gift. So, good Jewish family, they're coming to the temple. Now, on the way into the temple, they have this very interesting interaction, and that's what we're going to read through today, because in it lies the plan for Jesus. So you have your Bibles, go and open with me to Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. So here we have, they walk into the temple, and there's this man. Now, what's interesting about this man is he's just kind of a nobody. He's not a priest. He's not a prophet. He's not a temple worker. He's just a dude who's devoted to Jesus. It says he is a devout and righteous man. Now, what's so cool about this passage, and you can miss it if you speed through it, is you see the Holy Spirit repeated in there three times. The Holy Spirit was on him. The Holy Spirit revealed something to him, and he was then moved by the Holy Spirit to go into the temple courts. So this is not this man's plan. This is not man's scheming or ideas. This very clearly is God's plan. He moved the ordinary to do the extraordinary. How many of you know that's so often how God works in our life? He just uses the ordinary to create the extraordinary. Why? So he alone gets the glory. So this is God's plan. Verse 28. Simeon took him in his arms, praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." As I'm reading through this, having just brought my baby last week for the first time, I'm trying to picture what it would be like to walk into church and to have a complete stranger run up and scoop the kid out of my arms and go, "I'm so happy I could die." Like, I'm going to be a little worried, right? Like, if you're going to die soon, like, can I have him back? Don't drop him, please, right? Like, I'm like, what is going on? Why did this random stranger just grab my kid and go, "I'm so happy I could die"? Now, what's interesting here is you can go one of two ways. You're a lunatic, I'm going to arrest you, give me my kid back. Or two, you're going to go, "Whoa, what's going on here? Let me listen in to what's happening." You see, Simeon was so convinced that he just met the deliverer that all of the world's problems were solved because of this baby boy. His heart was at peace because he knew this deliverer had a plan. But the plan hurt. Let's listen to this. "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Now, Mary knew that Jesus was special, obviously. If the Holy Spirit comes and gives you a baby, you know something special about the kid. So she already knew something was special. So why is she marveling at what's being said? Well, she's marveling at what's being said because Simeon was a Jew. Mary was a Jew. Joseph was a Jew. Jesus was born into a Jewish family. And Jews understand something about the world, that there are Jews, and there's everybody else. There's Jews, and there's Gentiles. As Jews, we're better than you. We might say it, we might not, but we all know we're thinking it. Better than you. And there's this insane divide all through the Jewish history. God set them apart to be a light for the nation, but that light became arrogance. It became a platform in which they thought they were better than everybody else. So Simeon just says something wild about Jesus. What did he say? "In the sight of all nations," meaning not just the Jewish nation, "it'd be a light for the Gentiles." Mary and Joseph must have been struck. Wait a minute. We knew he was coming to save Israel. We didn't know they had to be part of this plan too. Surely this guy actually is crazy and I should have had him arrested. Like, what in the Gentiles? Now, maybe you don't quite understand what that is. They hated each other. So much so that if a Jew saw a Gentile coming down the road, they would cross the road to not have to walk near them. They would not eat with each other. They would not go into each other's homes. Hatred sat between these two. So mortal enemies. And here's a story given for both of them. See, the crazy thing about Jesus' plan is who he planned to save is so unexpected. Who Jesus came to save is so unexpected. because they were convinced that they were going to get a political deliverer that exalted them above everybody else, and here they now get a deliverer that's come for their enemies? See, the beautiful thing about this is I'm sure 95% of us in here are Gentiles. And so it means good news for us, but for the Jews, it wasn't good news. It meant everything they expected wasn't coming true. Everything they were hoping for in this world now wasn't coming to pass. And I think in a little bit of a way, we get what that's like. I've heard and been around Christianity long enough to know that there's just kind of this thing in which we think God saves people like us. You know, people that look like us, walk like us, talk like us, don't say things that we shouldn't say, and all those things. What a Christian should be. And this statement flies in the face of that and says, no, 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 no. The one you hope never comes to Jesus, your enemy, the one your soul hates, God wants that one too. He's here for that one. And the question for us this morning simply is this. Will those who are different than us ever hear about Jesus from us? Will those who are different from us ever hear about Jesus from us? Because if we don't believe in our heart of hearts a gospel that says God came for my enemies, you're never going to preach that gospel. I mean, let's be honest. How many times have you been tempted to not even share the gospel or pray for somebody or invite somebody to church because you don't want them there? You don't want them near you. You don't think God came for them. Surely not them. Somebody so far. We may not have a Jew and Gentile divide, but we have a whole lot of other divides in our culture, do we not? But here's what Simeon just said. God came for the Muslim. God came for the communist. God came for the abortion doctor. God came for the Nazi. God came for Hitler. And Lord have mercy, God came for the politicians. And here's what I mean. Did Jesus come for everybody and everybody get to go to heaven? No. But if a coke addict, Muslim millionaire politician says, you know what, I need to surrender my life to Jesus and I repent of my sin, you know who's going to be sitting next to you in heaven? That man. And the question for us this season, as the division in our country is massive, is this. Will people who are different from us ever hear about Jesus from us? Or do we only want people like us, near us, who like us, who think like us, who talk like us? See, the Jews didn't want this plan. They didn't want to have to go to people they didn't want. They were convinced they were about to be exalted above all people. They were going to get political prominence for people like them. But that's not the plan Simeon just said. What's the plan? The plan is actually this. The plan for Jesus was not to unite Israel under his political prowess, but to divide the nation by his demand for devotion. He wasn't coming to unite the nation. He was actually coming to divide the nation. Let's keep reading and see what Simeon says about that. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to go to Harvard, get in the best law school, and unite Israel and make... No. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. He says, Mary, this baby boy that you're holding is not going to unite this nation. It's going to divide this nation. It's probably going to pull the nation apart, in fact, because he has a message that is going to divide the hearts of people. He is going to be a stumbling block for a whole bunch of people who totally miss the expectation of Jesus. And he points back to a prophecy in Isaiah that was given hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14 says, he will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. What happened to all that peace on earth, goodwill to men stuff the angels were singing about? What happened to all the joyful anticipation? You see, all of that's true, but it doesn't come without this message that Jesus divides because he demands devotion. Jesus divides because he demands devotion. See, a lot of these people around were convinced that they could half-heartedly, somewhat wade into religion, get their best life now and all of this political prominence and power and influence without devotion to Jesus. And Jesus comes on the scene and says, unless you pick up your cross and follow me, you will never know the Father. Unless you're willing to give up this life, you'll never know eternal life. And see, the good news is actually bad news for some people, because it's bad news for guys like Herod, who only wanted the world and the power that it has to offer now. But it's good news for guys like Simeon that are like, take me home, Lord. I know where I belong. See, the good news is for those who would leave behind the devotion to this world and find devotion in Jesus. We've been asked so many questions, so many dividing lines. And it's tempting to create lines that aren't there. But Jesus comes in and he creates a divide. You're either with me or you're not. That's it. He goes on in the next verse to say this. So the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And here's where he divides. He doesn't divide over alliances. He doesn't divide everything. He divides at the heart. I love this phrase, the hearts. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. You know, that inner voice inside of you, that thing you think but you don't actually say, like deep in your heart. Jesus is coming to reveal your motives. Reveal what's in your heart. And he did this all throughout his ministry. And in fact, he got more hate because what he would come in and say, you have wrong motives. You're in this religious game for the wrong reason. That's what got him killed. Why? Because he revealed the thoughts of many hearts. And it leaves us with the question, why do you want a savior? Do you want a savior because you want freedom from some pain and you want to get out of a hard situation, you want a little security blanket? Or do you want a savior because you hate your sin and you want to be rid of it and you want an eternity with your Father? Do you want a savior because you want a social club with people that look like you and act like you? Or do you want a savior because you know God is due the glory of his whole creation singing praises to his name and you don't want the devil to get any credit? See, he reveals the motive of our hearts for why do you want a rescue? And that dividing line is big. 2020, you've been asked to make dividing lines across many, many things. I'm not even going to name them, but you know what I'm talking about. You're either this or you're that. You either do this or you do that. You either believe this or you believe that. The division has fractured us, and it hasn't been missed on the church. The church is fractured. The amount of hate mail I get is incredible. It's awful, but it's incredible. Why? Because fear has fractured. You've been asked to create dividing lines. And the question I have to ask you today is, are you drawing the right lines? Because Jesus came and he said, I'm drawing a line. I will divide. I'll divide upon devotion. But we have been pulled and pushed to create divisions and lines over preferences, over ideologies, over alliances. And I just don't see Jesus drawing them. I see Jesus drawing one line. It's the line of devotion. You've either surrendered to Jesus or you haven't. There's two camps. You're either in with Jesus or you're not. It's the only line I see Jesus draw. You're either with me or you're against me. What did Jesus say? I will divide the wheat from the chaff, the sheep from the goats. I have not come to bring peace, but division. What is that division? That those who surrendered to Jesus have eternal life, and those who haven't are over here. Church, that's the only line we have in 2020. That's the only line in 2020. Now, you're going to be pulled. You're going to be asked to make a lot more lines, but I'm telling you, there's only one in the book of Jesus. And it's whether you're with him or not. But here's the crazy thing about the line Jesus drew. He didn't draw the line and say, forget you. He drew the line at the cross and said, come on over. Come cross over into eternal life. Come leave behind sin. Come leave behind darkness. Come leave behind oppression. Come leave behind everything that entangles you and find eternal hope. And the lines the world is telling you to draw is saying, you're an idiot. Stay over there. I can't believe you would think that way. How dare you ever act? No, that's not the gospel. Jesus drew the line. He said, come on over. And then he looked at us, those who've put their faith in Jesus, and said, get over here and bring him over. Come extend the message of hope, not the message of hate. You know why? Because each one of us on this side of the line were at one point on this side of the line. Every single one of us at one point stood here. And the only reason we got there is because somebody understood the message of hope and grace and called us over. And by the grace of God, he was moving in your heart and he pulled you across that line. You see, I know some of you and I know what you were like on this side of the line, and it's a mystery that God saved you. You know why? Because it's a mystery when I look in the mirror that God saved me, and we have to have an understanding of a plan that looks across the line and says, wow, you're a moron. God loves you. Come on over here. Church, that's the gospel. You've been called to that. Not all these other lines. When you stand before Jesus, I doubt he's asking you where you stood on some of the lines, but he's going to ask you, I know where you stood on this line, where your heart was. What did you believe about this? So it leads us to the question, how do you get across that line? Well, that's where this plan gets even more wild. Verse 35b, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Simeon looks at Mary holding this baby that he just kidnapped and says, it's going to hurt you, Mary. It's going to crush your soul. It's going to pierce you. He's predicting the crucifixion of Jesus. He's talking to Mary saying, you're going to get this redemption and this salvation at a high cost to you. You see, Jesus' plan to save you and to defeat death was to absorb death. How wild is it? How wild is it? That's how God planned to save us. How unexpected is it? Which is our second point. How he saves is so unexpected. You see, he's God, and he could have just showed up and gone, done, saved. It's not what he did. What did he do? He came to earth, born as a baby, into a broken world, stepped into suffering, stepped into sorrow, absorbed sin that was not his, took it upon him who knew no sin, that he might be what? The righteousness for all. What a wild thing that God would step into our suffering to save us. How unexpected that he would die to defeat death. And yet what that does is it gives us great hope that he walked into our mess and beat our mess. He walked into your sin. He walked into your addiction. He walked into your struggle and said, I win. Come be free. Now, we love that plan. We do. We celebrate the gospel when it's for us. But here's the thing you have to believe about the gospel. If you believe all of that to be true for yourself, you have to believe it to be true for your enemy. If you get so jazzed that God saved you from your sin, you have to get equally jazzed that God saved your enemy from his sin. Why? Because at one time you were God's enemy and yet he saved you. Now that's a plan I don't always like. Like, let's be honest, there's some people you hope you don't see in eternity. There's some people you hope you don't ever see in this life. And if you believe the gospel of Jesus, it says it's for them just as much as it is for you. And so here's my challenge to you. If you find yourself on this side of the line, you say you're with Jesus and you're having a really hard time reaching across this line in grace, I want you to sit in the Christmas story. I want you to marinate in the truth that God crossed the line from heaven to earth, left perfect, his perfect throne to come down into your mess. Why? Because he thought crossing the line was worth it to get you. You. And if I sit in that truth long enough, it changes what I believe about some people around me. Because the Godhead of the universe crossed the lines of heaven and earth to come save me. And I'm not willing to cross a little line over here. I'm not willing to go to somebody I just... You just got to sit with the message of Christmas in which Jesus crossed lines to save you. Maybe you're over here and you say, you know what, I know I haven't surrendered to Jesus. All I've known about God is some things I don't like. Like, I'll be honest with you, before I surrendered my life to Jesus, I thought the only part of God's plan I was to receive his judgment and wrath. I was convinced God had it out for me. It's just not true. So I realized I was part of God's redemption plan. That when he came to earth, he came for me. And all it took to cross that line was an acknowledgement of how busted up I am, how broken I am, and how much God changes everything. That he paid the wages of my sin. And with that, bought me freedom from sin, ultimately from death, and then I find hope. So if you're over here today and say, yeah, but you don't know my story. You're right, I don't, but I know some morons in this room who got saved. Join the club. God changes everything. Here's my challenge for you as you go home this week. I want you to take one of these cards off your seat. Everybody grab one. I got three. I want you to go to your enemy this week. Person you dislike, person you hate, person you want to throat punch, person you hope not much goodwill towards. I want you to hand him this card. I I want you to say, come sit next to me at Christmas service. Come on, come sit next to me. Now, some of you are like, for a couple reasons. Why? Because you realize you have to acknowledge you go to church and you may not have been living up to the standard you want to admit to. Okay, well, we'll start there. Welcome to the club. We've all been there. But frankly, maybe you don't want to see him sitting next to you, and that's the gospel. So I want you to do it. I want you to find one to two people you'd rather throat punch than sit next to and go, come sit at me with Christmas. What a message of hope. What a message of salvation. God came for his enemies. You know what? Those people are part of God's plan. You, part of God's plan. And his plan for that person, for me, for you, is way bigger than you'd ever expect. It's way grander than you'd ever expect. If we just be faithful with the good news that God came for all people at all times, in all places, that they all might find hope. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. God, thank you for crossing the line for us. Thanks for looking at your enemies because of our sin and not punishing us, not reprimanding us, but taking the punishment upon yourself. God, thank you for the story of Christmas in which you stepped into our world. God, thank you that you have rescued us and that you will continue to rescue many. God, I thank you for the two carnations back here of two individuals who crossed that line of being uncommitted to you to being devoted followers of you. God, I pray that if there's anybody in this room who has not made the switch to following you and surrendering you, that this day, this week, this Christmas season would be the time in which they received the gift of salvation in which you paid the price that we were supposed to. God, I pray that in our hearts we would believe the gospel to be true for those around us. The people in our life that we think are so far from you, the people in our life that we think don't have a chance, God, I pray that those would be the ones that you remind us how big your gospel is. That you remind us at the cross that both me and my enemy have equal opportunity for grace. If you're here today and you've never made the decision to follow Jesus, I want you to know that the greatest opportunity for you to find the freedom you've been looking for stands before you today. His name is Jesus. I would ask you to be so bold as to find me, find one of us, and make the jump across the line to meet and know Jesus as your Savior. Lord, I pray a blessing over every family this season as the opportunity for division is large. Lord, I pray that we'd be people of peace who draw the right lines. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.